Now, we're in a series called Fight, and I hope you're enjoying the series as we talk about the word fight. I know that some of you men resonate with that word because you're like, man, that's that. Yeah, man, I'm a man. I want to fight. I like shoot 'em up movies and action-packed movies, and some others are like, man, I don't know. They're talking about fighting in church, and listen, here's what we want you to understand, all right? If you want to accomplish anything good in life, folks, you're going to have to fight for it. It's not just going to happen. Okay, Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Here's what he means. That means that he didn't just die on a cross just so we could live forever. That's a great benefit, isn't it? I mean, man, we got eternal life. But eternal life doesn't just kick in when we die. It begins now. He died so that we can live now. We can live today, okay? We can have an abundant, overflowing life, a life that flourishes, right? And the only way for you to have that life is for you to fight for it, because everything in this world and everything within our culture is going to fight against you having that life. Okay? So we're challenging you to fight. Fight for what really matters. Fight for something bigger than yourself. Fight. 2 weeks ago, we challenged you to fight for the gospel. Fight for one. Who is your one? Live sent to one. Who's your one? Right? Who's your one? Now, most of you have many more than one. You've got coworkers, you've got classmates, family, neighbors. You've got many more than one, and that's great. Put them all on there. We don't care. Awesome. But we're asking you to focus on and zero in on who is the one person that you're going to fight for. Right? Write their name on a sticker, number one sticker that we have out on the board, because representing your one, just put their first name. Don't put their last name, right? Just put their first name and put it on that board so that we can pray for them. You can pray for them. Take another sticker, put it on your computer, put it on your water bottle, put their name on it. Don't put their name on it. Whatever you want to do to remind you to pray for it. So who's your one? Now listen, putting the one on the board is not fighting. That's not their fight. That's your declaration of war, okay? Fighting is when you begin to pray for them, when you begin to ask God to open the door for you to walk through with your one, right? And so put their name on the board. One of the opportunities, we give all kind of opportunities for you to do that here. One of the opportunities that we have coming up that you will see on the bulletin is the orange box. It's called Game Day. It's a men's event next Saturday morning, 10:30 to 2. If you're a dude and you want to come down, man, they're going to be watching college football. They're going to do barbecue. They're going to do a cornhole whole tournament. You know, if you're a Tennessee fan, you might want to play cornhole all day, right? I mean, man, we're cornhole champions. I don't know. But we are a basketball school. So I've got to get it out now. I hope I don't get into it during the sermon. So, Game Day, it's a great time to fight for your one, to bring them, all right? So who's fight for the gospel 2 weeks ago. Last week, we challenged you to fight for the home, right? If you want godly kids, if you want godly marriages, if you want emotional maturity and spiritual maturity in your home, folks, you're going to have to fight for that. It's not going to happen because it just happened because everything in the world is fighting against that in your life. You're going to have to fight for it, okay? Today, we're going to challenge you to fight for your neighbors. And when we talk about neighbors, here's what we're saying. We're basically going fight for the gospel, fight for your home, neighbors, and nations, okay? And today, we're going to talk about neighbors. And what we're going to challenge you to do is fight for your city. If you want our city, and when I'm talking about city, we've got a lot of cities represented right here. We're a regional church. We've got worldwide cities, people watching all over the world from online right now, okay? So we're asking you to fight for your city. Fight for the region, the culture that you live in, okay? Fight for your city. If you want it to flourish, you're gonna have to fight for it because it's not going to just happen. So how do we fight for the city? How do we fight for our culture? How do we fight for the region? How do we do that? Well, I think the prophet Jeremiah gives us some great insight on how to fight for our cities. Let me read to you a passage from Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'm going to read basically verses 4 through 7. And I think it gives some great insight. I'll come back after I read it and give you some of the background so that you can have the context to really dig into what he's saying. Look at what Jeremiah says, verses 4 through 7, chapter 29. The prophet says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles," now get this, "whom I have sent," that's very important, we're going to talk about it in a minute, "the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, this is a great passage that I think just absolutely tells us how and gives us insight into how to fight for our city, how to fight for our neighbors in our city. First off, let me make sure you understand what Jeremiah is speaking to here. The nation of Israel had rebelled hard against God. God brought them out of Egypt. If you'll remember, he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, took them across the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea. It came down on the Egyptians, led them by a pillar of fire at night and smoke in the daytime. And man, he fed them manna in the wilderness for 40 years. The only reason it took them 40 years is because they rebelled against him in the wilderness. And so God's led them mightily through mighty works, and he brought them into the promised land, and he told them, if you will obey me and follow me and keep my commandments, it will go well with you. But if you do not, it will not go well for you. Well, they did not. Even after all God had done, they rebelled against God repeatedly, and they rebelled against God. And so God sent the Babylonians into Jerusalem. The Babylonians conquered Israel, and they carried the captives off back to Babylon, where they would live as exiles. And Babylon is modern day Iraq. Okay, so the Israelites were now living as exiles, as captives, exiles in Babylon. And man, they're once again in a strange land. They're under the thumb of a strange king. You know they longed for home. So what do we do? Do we fight? Do we rebel? Do we revolt? What do we do as exiles in this city? Man, listen, we ought to, this is very relevant to us. You see, I grew up in a very small East Tennessee town. I mean, man, I grew up in this very small East Tennessee town, Mayberry-esque when I grew up, to be quite honest. And at that time, it was, you know, it was your grandmama's Bible Belt, you know, and your grandmama's Bible Belt here in the South, in the town I grew up in, Christian values still had some guiding influence. Now, there wasn't a lot of Christians. I mean, there were cultural Christians everywhere, but people that were actually like following Jesus and living by his way, that's not, but man, everybody could quote John 3:16 at that point, and everybody had been to Bible school, and you know, I mean, here's what happened. The stores, man, you remember this, they were, if you're a little bit old, they were closed on Sunday. You wanted something on Saturday, you wanted something on the weekend, you better get it by Saturday because it was closed on Sunday, right? I mean, you go to a high school graduation and there was prayer before every high school graduation in Jesus' name. There was prayer before every football game. It wasn't a moment of silence. It wasn't a, man, we're praying. I mean, bow your head, we're going to pray, right? And there was prayer. Pastors and youth pastors, man, they were able to, the doors were wide open at schools. Matter of fact, the principals, the administration at the high school said, you know what? Man, we need Jesus. We need help. Will you come in and help us, right? And so, man, there was all kind of influence in the schools. And all I'm saying is it's not your grandmama's Bible Belt anymore, is it? Right? I mean, man, that belt wore out and went away years ago. This is really not the Bible Belt anymore. If Bible Belt meaning we're governed by Christian principles, that day has gone, okay? So we can relate to Israel. Here's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. The writer of Hebrews tells us we have no lasting city, that we long for the city yet to come. First Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you follow him as his disciple, that you're a sojourner and an exile on this planet, okay? So believers, disciples of Jesus, we basically are residents of two places. Yes, I'm an American citizen, but I'm a resident of heaven, right? My citizenship is in heaven. And so really the Bible tells me that I am a sojourner. I'm an alien, a sojourner on this planet. And it's a planet, it's a culture that just as Israel lived in Babylon and Babylon was hostile to God, we live in a culture that's hostile to God. All over our world, right? We live in a culture that's hostile to God. How do we live in that culture as Christians? What do we do as disciples of Jesus Christ? Because you see, that's brought major confusion in churches, and churches respond in quite a few different ways. And, you know, I mean, many churches, for instance, let me give you some ways churches respond to the city and to the culture. and maybe help you unpack in your mind some of the confusion. And I think there's three ways that we respond that's wrong, and then I think there's one right way to respond. In other words, there's three ways that we live as exiles, and then there is one way that's right, biblical. The first way many churches do it is this is what they do. Churches and people who are believers, one way is that we just simply ignore the city. Many churches ignore the city. We own real estate. I mean, man, we've got an address. We're 506 Legacy Drive here at this campus. We've got two campuses locally with Murfreesboro addresses. We have a campus in Bangkok. We've got a campus in Brussels. We've got five campuses at this point. All of them have addresses. So we own real estate in the city. Man, we you know, are here. Many churches own real estate. They're there, but they're not involved in the city at all. It's just, man, I'm ignoring the city. I mean, man, they're not involved in politics in the city. They're not serving their city. Man, they're taking from the city, but they're not giving anything back to the city, right? That's what a lot of churches do. It's just sort of, man, we're ignoring it. That's not what Jeremiah said to do. Notice what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, hey, this is how you should live as exiles in the land, in a land that's hostile to God. Jeremiah said, you should build houses and plant gardens. In other words, listen, don't ignore it. Get involved. Get some roots in the city where you are, right? And so we as a church, we're not here to ignore Smyrna and Murfreesboro and Laverne locally and Nashville and all the cities that you're from and around. We're not here to ignore it, man. We're here to get involved in it. We want to be involved in the social structures of our city. We want to be involved in we've got people involved in politics, but we want to serve the people of our city, the people who serve our cities. That's what we want to do. We don't want to ignore it. That's not what Jeremiah said to do. He said, don't ignore it. Here's what some churches do. They imitate it. That's the second wrong way, is they imitate it. In other words, they just become just like it. There's really no distinction between the church and the city. They water down the gospel so that, man, we want to water it down a little bit to make it more palatable in their mind. In their minds, it's like, man, let's make it more palatable for people in the city because we're now in a hostile region, a hostile culture, a culture that's hostile to God. So let's water it down and make it more palatable. And so therefore, they really become like the city. They begin to imitate the city. I mean, they do some good things in the city. I mean, they feed the hungry. Man, they have days to where they bring shoes and, hey, leave your shoes at the door. We'll take them and give them to homeless people. And those are great things to do, right? Those are great things to do. The problem is they only meet a temporary, momentary need and ignore the eternal need of people, right? And so many people imitate the city and they become just like it so that they lose impact and they lose identity. Did you know, let me tell you what Babylon did. Babylon had this sneaky strategy for eliminating a people group. Here's what Babylon did. Babylon would conquer a people group. They would go in, Israel, for example. They would conquer a people group. They would bring them back to Babylon. They wouldn't put them in POW camps and stuff like that. They would allow them to live life in the city. They would give them good neighborhoods. They would give them good jobs. They would let them get involved even in politics, as we see with Daniel and all that kind of stuff. So they would do all those things, and what would happen? The people would become so comfortable living in Babylon that they lost all identity as a people group. Before long, they were just assimilated into the culture. Jeremiah says, no, don't do that. He says, listen, you need to get married. You need to have sons and daughters. Give your daughters away in marriage. Find wives for your sons and have kids. Don't decrease, increase, multiply. What's he saying is don't lose your identity as a people group. You need to go into the city and don't imitate the city. Don't ignore it, but don't imitate it. Don't lose your distinctive. Don't lose your identity so that you can have an incredible impact within the city. Some people ignore it. Some churches ignore it. Some churches imitate it. One of the worst things that churches do is, I think, is they fight the city. They fight the culture. You've seen this, haven't you? I mean, churches that fight the culture, it's this mentality that, man, it's us versus them. I mean, man, it's us versus them. They're bad. Everything else, if they're bad, we're good. And so we got to protect ourselves. Let's build a fortress around our church. Let's build a fortress around us. And we got to protect ourselves. We got to fight everything that they're doing. And, you know, it's sort of like when we look at Nineveh and we look at Jonah, what we see Jonah, God gives us this picture of Jonah. He's sitting on a hill after he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he hated them, right? They're evil, I'm good. That was Jonah's mentality. He sat on a hill finally after being spit out and the fish, the whale, all that. He sat on a hill and looked at Nineveh with disdain, hated them. They're evil, I'm good. And he really prayed, God, I want you to kill them and wipe them out and send them to hell. That's the way a lot of churches, they fight the city. They fight the culture. I'm going to be against everything in the city. I'm going to be against everything in the culture. And that has no impact. That doesn't go into, that's not what Jeremiah said to do. Jeremiah didn't say to fight the city. He said to fight for the city. To fight for the city. He said, listen, I want you to fight for the welfare of the city, because the welfare of the city is your welfare. But that makes sense, doesn't it? Does that not just make sense? When the city flourishes, we flourish. I mean, if I fight for my family and my family's good, my marriage is getting better, guess what? I'm going to be better. When my kids are better, and I'm going to be better. When I'm fighting for the city, it's just common sense, really, that God says, Jeremiah says, fight for the city, the welfare of the city, because the city's welfare is your welfare. So why am I going to fight? Man, I got to fight to make it better, because when my city's better, I'm going to be better. Now, some of your translations, when he says, fight for the welfare of your city, we use the ESV translation here, English Standard Version. It's a word-for-word translation. You might have a different translation, and your translation may say peace. Well, the Hebrew word is shalom. The Hebrew word is shalom, which means peace. But the reason the ESV uses welfare is because when we think of peace, we think of absence of conflict, really, right? We think maybe two countries are at war, and man, all of a sudden war ends and the two countries are no longer in conflict, there's peace. We pray for peace, a world peace, absence of conflict. Indeed, that's a part of the meaning of the word peace, but the Hebrew word shalom carries a much larger connotation and meaning than just absence of conflict. The Hebrew word shalom literally means universal flourishing. So the Hebrew word shalom means life as it should be. That's what it means. We're flourishing universally. Every area of life, it's life as it should be. So when you hear Jews greet each other, they say, shalom, shalom aleichem, shalom, right? And shalom, I'm wishing peace, prosperity. I'm wishing universal flourishing up on you. That's my wish. That's my desire. That's what I'm hoping for you. And so when Jeremiah says we need to fight for the welfare, the shalom of the city, he's talking about the universal flourishing, because when your city flourishes, you will flourish, right? And if we're truly going to fight for the shalom, the welfare of our city, then we're going to seek the social shalom, the social welfare of our city. Meaning, folks, we're always going to have needs around us. Remember, Jesus even said, the poor you always have with you. So and what do we see Jesus do? We see Jesus meeting the needs of the poor. So we also need to seek the social welfare of our city. We need to meet the needs of the city. We need to feed hungry people. We need to work with homeless men and homeless women and homeless kids. We need to seek ministry to the refugee, right? We need to, and we do all of these things. We have ministry to homeless. We work with a journey home in Murfreesboro. We do room in the inn. We bring in homeless men who sleep, give them a place to sleep in our church and feed them and serve them in the cold from November to March. And we do those things. We work with refugees and we do all those things. And we want you to get involved and we want to up those, but we've got to seek the social welfare of the city, because guess what? When the social welfare flourishes, we will flourish. That's what it says. We need to seek the financial welfare of the city. Man, some of you, God has given entrepreneurial brains, and you've got this knack, and we need to start businesses, and we need to hire people and give jobs to people, and we need to, we pay taxes, and we seek the social welfare. We render to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus said, right? We do those things. Why? Because we want the financial welfare of our city, because when our city flourishes financially, we will flourish. Our kids will have jobs. Your wages will go up. We seek those things for our city. That's what the Bible tells. Don't ignore those things and don't create a dichotomy with those things. Seek the welfare of the city. If we're going to seek the welfare of the city, then we've got to seek the spiritual welfare of the city by helping people find life. You see, this is the most important because the problems as a believer in Jesus Christ who believes the Bible, and you need to understand if you're new to us and you're new to this church thing, see, we believe this is God's word. And so we believe that God's word tells us how to live as life should be lived. And outside of that, man, it brings not life but death, but Jesus Christ brings life. And we are separated from that life by sin. And so therefore, the only thing that can reconnect us to abundant, flourishing life is Jesus Christ. So the greatest thing we can do for our city, for the welfare of our city, is to share the gospel with our city. The gospel of God for the glory of God and the good of people. That's the greatest thing we can do. Fight for one. Fight for the many, but fight for one. We need to do all of these things. Matter of fact, that's why you're here. Did you know that? And I'm not talking about just at Life Point Church today. I'm talking about that's why you live where you live. If you live in Smyrna, if you live in Murfreesboro, if you live in Laverne, if you live in Nashville, if you live in Bangkok or Brussels or Germany or all the other places that's watching online right now, that's why you're there. Let me read a passage to you from the book of Acts, chapter 17. In Acts 17, Luke is telling us about Paul, and listen to what he quotes in Acts 17, 24 through 26. He says this, this is Paul addressing the Areopagus, okay? He is on Mars Hill with the Parthenon, man. We've got a replica of the Parthenon. I've been to Greece, I've been to Athens, and I stood in front of the original Parthenon, and I looked and I told the folks there, our guide, I said, man, ours looks a whole lot better than yours. They didn't appreciate that. It's where the Mars Hill, the Areopagus there, it's where all of the gods, I don't know if you know, but the Parthenon is a shrine to a god, okay? That's what Mars Hill is. It's the battlefield of the gods, because all these gods, you know, they were there, and all these people were worshiping, and Paul goes in and says, hey, man, y'all worship all these gods. Look at all these shrines. There's the Parthenon. It's a shrine to the god. All these gods, I even see you've got a monument to the unknown god. You're trying to cover all your bases, Paul said. Let me tell you about the one true God. And so this is what Paul says to them and in his address to them. And it's much more than this, but that's the context of what he says. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He's in the backdrop behind him as they're listening. They're seeing the Parthenon. They're seeing all of these temples. And he says, God doesn't live in these things. God doesn't live in these things. He says, he doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So let me just stop there. Here's what Paul tells us. The point that I brought that passage into this message in context was this. Wherever you live, whatever your address is, whatever city region you live in, you're not there by the luck of the draw. Some of you say, well, I'm here because my mom and dad had me and this is where they live. Well, no, that's not just the reason. Somebody said, you know what, I came to Nashville because Nashville's an it city, man. And there's jobs everywhere in Nashville, and there weren't many jobs where I lived, and I'm here because there were jobs, and that might be the way God got you here, but that's not why you're here. You see, some of you, whether you're in Bangkok and you're like, man, I'm here because of this, some of you are in Brussels, some of you are in Germany, some of you are, wherever you live, you can begin to think, well, this is where I am, and listen, and no matter where you are, there's always times when you think, man, I'd like to live there. I mean, listen, folks, there's times about January when everybody that lives in Nashville is going to be going, man, I wish I lived on a beach somewhere, right? I wish that's where God would have put me, on a beach, right? I mean, see, I'm a cold weather guy. I'm not a hot weather guy. I don't like all this hot weather. Right? And so, man, I can think of places, I wish I was sort of in places where it's cooler right now. But here's the thing. Why am I here? I was born in East Tennessee. I lived in Texas for a while. God delivered me from that state. Oh, you Texans, I'm kidding. Sort of. But They love Tennessee. That's why we're called the Volunteer State, because we saved Texas's behind, right? And so, anyway. But, because we fought. What was I talking about? Oh, you're here, wherever you live. Sorry. Wherever you live, you're not there by the luck of the draw. You're not there because, hey, your mom and dad fell in love and I was born there. You're not there because there was a job there. God may have used any of those things to get you there, but you're exactly where you are by the plan of God. Did you know that? Here's what would happen, you know, in Babylon. Israel and Babylon thought, well, the Israelites are here because our king's powerful. That's why we're here, because the king's powerful. God said, no. Remember, I said, hang on to this. It's important. Here's what it said. He said to all the exiles whom I sent into exile. They were in Babylon because God put them there. Now, the rebellion, it was consequential to the rebellion, but it was by the plan of providential, by the plan of God, because he wanted them to have an influence in a city. Before you were born, before God, this is what this tells us, that everyone is alive. Everyone who's alive is alive by the hand of God. You have breath in your lungs because God put it there. You have blood in your veins because God put it there. He created you before he created the earth, the moon, the stars, before he created the oceans and the mountains, before he created any of that. He knew you, and he planned exactly, according to Acts 17, Paul said, where you would live on purpose, so that you would let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven, as Matthew 5:16 says. That's why you were here. Think about a man in the Old Testament in Genesis named Joseph. Joseph, man, he was the youngest son. His brothers hated him because he was daddy's favorite, right? As a young son, he was daddy's favorite. Daddy made him a nice coat, and he gave him this nice Versace multicolored coat. And Joseph, man, he didn't have a lot of cooth. He paraded it in front of his brothers too, right? He showed it off and all this, and his brothers hated him. And so what they do, man, they saw a caravan. They were going to kill him and say, daddy, a wild animal ate him. But then here's what happened. A caravan came by on its way to Egypt. They sold him as a slave to the caravan, killed an animal, and said, dad, they dipped his beautiful Versace coat in blood and said, daddy, here's Joseph's coat. It's in blood. He must have been torn apart by animals. Daddy was distraught. Joseph went to Egypt, and we know went into Potiphar's house, and then from Potiphar's house he went to jail because Potiphar's wife was attracted to him and wanted him to sleep with her. And Joseph said, no, I love my God too much, and I serve your husband. I'm not doing it. Lied about him, had him thrown into prison. Why was Joseph there? Well, Joseph was there because of his wicked, cruel, idiot brothers, right? Isn't that what we would say? Isn't that what Joseph could say? That's not why he was there. Joseph was in Egypt because God put him there. Even Joseph at the end said, hey, what you meant for good when they reconciled, God meant, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. Remember that passage? Or if you never read it, Joseph confronted his brothers when he became the number two man in Egypt and said, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. See, God put Joseph there. Why? To save millions from starvation, to have an impact on that city. I'm thinking about Daniel, who is in Babylon. Why was he there? Well, because they were conquered. No, because God brought Daniel up to be a chief ruler in Babylon. I'm thinking of Esther, an orphan girl who was in Persia, an Israelite who was in Persia, and they didn't know she was a Jewish girl, so they put her in the king's harem. And you're thinking, oh, this has just gone bad right here. I mean, you got an Israelite girl who is in the king's harem in Persia, and through all the God's ordained circumstances, she becomes the queen of Persia. Why? To save an entire nation from extinction and annihilation. God has you where he has you on purpose. You live here, you live in Bangkok, you live in Brussels, you live in Germany, you live in Seattle, Washington, wherever you're watching from, God has you there. It's by his plan. Why? So that men can see your good works and praise Jesus. So that you can be a light, so that you can fight for your city. So that you can fight for your city. Now, Listen, folks, if we're going to fight for our city, we've identified, there's so many ways we can fight for our city. But we've really, there's about three or four cries of our world. We think these are probably universal, to be quite honest, but we really feel like that God has given us a passion and a heartbeat for three or four things that we're going to fight for in our through LifePoint Church to our cities. Okay, and one of those things, if we're going to fight for the city, folks, if we're going to fight, listen, we have got to fight addiction. We're going to fight addiction. It's a huge cry in our city. We're going to have to fight pills. We're going to have to fight drug addiction if we're going to fight for our city. Drug addiction is an epidemic in our world right now, and it's getting worse. Here, I don't know if you know this. Let me give you some things that just make you go, wow, really? Did you know that there's enough prescriptions in the United States of America for every person in the United States of America to have a bottle of opioids? That's how many scripts there are in America. Now, let me bring that down to Tennessee. In the state of Tennessee, there are more scripts in the state of Tennessee than there are people in the state of Tennessee because of people going to multiple doctors to get multiple scripts. Folks, it is a huge, huge issue, and it is killing more people and destroying more families than ever before. Listen to these numbers. 142 Americans, people in this country, die every day from a drug overdose. 142 people every day from an OD. Most of that is through opioids. 142 people. When we look at that means the leading cause of death now for people under the age of 50 is an overdose. If you're under 50, the leading thing that's killing your peers, drug overdose. Most of the time it's accidental, but because of an addiction. It's killing more people than gun violence. Overdose, by the way, kills more people than gun violence. Gun violence gets the pub, but drugs are killing more people than gun violence. It kills more people than auto accidents. The leading cause of death in people under the age of 50. Upwards of 76% of all children who are in foster care are in foster care because of an addiction problem with their parents. 76%. You know that the foster care system is overran. DCS is overwhelmed. That they don't have the manpower, they don't have the money to attack the problem because it's so huge. 76% of the kids there are there because of an addiction. Folks, do you think if we fought for the welfare of our city, do you think that if we fought and made a dent in opioid and drug addiction, that it would cause our city to flourish? Can you just imagine the money that's spent on foster care system, DCS, because of addiction? Huge reason that most of our overcrowded prisons are full. Huge reason. It's this crime and that crime that's systemic, goes back to an addiction. It's huge. It's literally killing our families, and it's killing our people. And here's what I know. I would be willing to say that 100% of everybody in this room listening and everybody watching is directly affected by this. Directly affected. Most of you, if it's not you who are an addict, it's your husband or your wife, one of your kids, or a direct family member. And if it's not a really direct family member, it is an extended family member, an employee, an employer, a neighbor, a coworker. We're all affected by this, folks. I have family members who are addicts. I have friends who are addicts. So do you. We're all affected by this. And when we think about addicts, here's what we used to think, right? The stereotypical, I mean, man, we think it's gang members, man, it's homeless men and women, that's why they're on the streets, right? It's all this kind of stuff. Now, let me tell you who it is. It's your grandmama. It's your soccer mom. It's our children right? That got hurt playing soccer and had to have a pain, an opioid, and man, they got addicted to it. It's our soccer moms driving minivans down the street. That's who it is. It's a major problem. You know it, and you're affected by it. And if we want to fight the ache of our city and fight for the welfare of our city, we would literally be remiss if we overlook the opioid problem in our city. We've got to fight it. We've got to fight it. And listen, folks, how are we going to do that? Well, I'm just going to tell you, man, I'm not qualified. I'm qualified to pray with you and walk you through biblical counseling, but I'm not qualified to help you. So we've partnered with a ministry from one of our own Life Pointers called S2L. Adam Comer runs this ministry. It's S2L, Spring to Life, and that's all they're about. Let me tell you why I love them, because you see, let me tell you what I don't like to hear people say. I don't like it when people say, I started saying I'm not a huge 12-step advocate. I know some of you have been helped greatly by 12-step. That's great. Here's what I don't like. I don't like anybody saying, hi, I'm Pat, I'm an addict. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not an addict, you are a child of God. That's an identity issue. And that will teach you the wrong things. If you are a child of God, you are therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. That's what we want to help you break free from. So we've got Spring to Life. They've got a table out there today. Man, if that's you, please let us help you, okay? Listen, maybe you've got a child. Maybe you've got a mama, a daddy, a family member, a close friend who's an addict, and you need to help and support. We've got a support group for you. How do I live in this? What do I do with it? How do I help my child? And is this enabling my child? Is this enabling my daddy? What do I do? Those are great questions. Man, we got a support group, qualified people to help you through that. We got a table out there for support groups, okay? Now, we want to fight for our church because it's all over our church. But listen, we want the church to fight for the city and bring people in and say, we got help for you. We don't disdain anybody who's an addict. We understand that it's a problem that's keeping people from life, and we want to help fight for life. And we're going to do that by fighting for addiction, okay? So that's one. We're going to fight pills and fight addiction, and we pray that you'd get involved if that is affected, if you're directly affected by that in any way. Maybe it's you. Get involved. The second thing we're going to do, if we're going to fight for the welfare of our city, we're going to fight abortion. You know that. We believe in the right to life because we believe in the Bible. Now, a couple of things we teach, that we speak about this all the time when we speak about abortion. One is we believe in the right to life. Now, let me help you understand something. We just passed, a week or two ago, we just passed a huge anniversary, memorial anniversary for our country, right? 9/11. If you say 9/11 in America, everybody knows what you're talking about, right? September 11th, 2001. Man, I remember it vividly. Some of you weren't alive then. If you were alive then and, you know, at least a teenager, you'll remember September 11th. You probably remember where you were. I was in California in a hotel room with a couple of staff members, and my phone started ringing. I turned on the TV. It was earlier there. I remember exactly where I was. I remember having to drive home because the airports were shut down from California. I remember where I was. I bet you remember where you were too. You remember watching over and over and over those planes fly into the World Trade Centers. You remember that, don't you, man? You remember watching our heroes, our law enforcement, our first responders, how they responded. You remember that. You remember the plane that went down on the way to the Pentagon. You remember that. It's a huge part of our country, right? And what happened that day was 3,000 people lost their lives on that one day, just like that. 3,000 people. And as a country, we mourned. I remember people showing up at church devastated. People showing up mourning. I mean, man, this has really never happened here on our own soil. I mean, we were mourning. We were shocked. We were bewildered. We mourned. And then after we mourned, if you remember, we got angry. We got angry. And then after we got angry, what happened, man? We wanted justice. People were signing up for the military. I mean, many people served. Many people went and fought. So we mourned. We got angry. And we wanted justice. And rightly so, biblically, I believe, rightly so. Now, let me help you to understand something. You know what happened on September the 12th, 2001? 3,600 people lost their lives. You know what happened on September the 13th, 2001? 3,600 people lost their lives. You know what happened the next day and every day since? 3,600 unborn babies have been killed by abortion every day since then. Every day. Now, folks, that means that there's 25,000 each week, 100,000 each month, and more than 1.3 million babies each year have been killed by abortion. That's staggering. Since the Roe v. Wade decision was handed down from our Supreme Court about 30 years ago, we've seen the destruction of over 40 million babies. The first babies aborted, matter of fact, under Roe v. Wade, and it didn't just begin there, but since that became legal, those first babies would be about 45 years old today. I'm 52 years old. They would be about 7 years younger than me. Many of you, if you look around and there is an empty seat, look, man, I wonder if that one of those 45-year-olds or 10-year-olds today would be sitting in that seat. Who would they have become? Who were they? Who would they have become? What would they have done? Listen, folks, it's a huge issue, and we're going to fight that. We're going to fight it because we believe in the right to life. We believe that every human being on the face of the earth, whether they believe in God or whether they never don't know how to spell God, they're created in the image of God. They're created in the image of God. And folks, we're going to fight for life. Now, let me tell you how we're going to do that. We're going to do it in a few ways. One, we have partnered with Operation Save a Life. We told you through our 784 campaign, we talked about this back in the spring, and we're in a campaign called 784, which is from Psalm 784, which talks about how we're not going to hide the things of the Lord from our children. We're going to teach them so they know all he has done. And so we're renovating all of our area over there to house preschool and children and students, and so that we can raise up a generation that fights for the glory of the Lord. And so we call it our 784 campaign. We ask you to give at least $784. And if you can give more, give more. And here's what we said. We're going to give 10% of all we bring in to Operation Save a Life so that they can get a mobile unit, ultrasound unit, because when women who go into an abortion clinic to have an abortion, if they see an ultrasound, the huge majority of them don't go through with the abortion. And so we're giving 10%, so because that thing costs over $100,000 a year. Well, matter of fact, we've committed to them 10% of everything that we take in for our 784 campaign. And a part of that has gone to help this week. Operation Save a Life got the unit out here, and they haven't got it wrapped yet or anything like that. They're going to wrap it in Operation Save a Life. This is it. It's sitting on front. Go look at it, all right? They don't have the unit in. And so... at this point, we're able to cut them a check for about $35,000 at this point. Now, and hopefully by December, I hope and pray we'll be able to cut them a check for $50,000 because we will have at least $500,000 given to 784, okay? So the more you give, the more we'll be able to give to them. That's, you can get involved. We've got Life Pointers that are on the streets over in front right now, every day pleading with mamas, hey, listen, we love you, let us help you. You can get involved that way. Let me tell you how else we're going to get involved. We're going to get involved in the foster care, because it's not just helping mamas keep their babies. What happens then? Well, we got to get involved with the mama, right? It's not just, okay, keep your baby and they have their baby. It's like, okay, you're on your own. What do we do then? Some of those mamas, man, adoption's the best thing for those kids, right? And so, man, we need to adopt, or not everybody needs to adopt. I've adopted 3 kids. Please don't hear me say everybody needs to adopt. That's not, but everybody needs to either adopt or support those who do, because we're supposed to provide for the orphan. We walk with a ministry called One Less. And One Less gives adoption grants. They've got a table down in our hallway. So if somebody's adopting, they give grants to people who adopt. Here's another thing. We're partnered with Shepherd's Closet. One of our own Life Pointers who's at the Riverdale campus got a Shepherd's Closet. It's for foster care, people who's with kids in foster care that are calling in the middle of the night, hey, I've got some kids, can you take these kids? Or the next day, and they get them, and they, man, what do I do? The Shepherd's Closet gives formula, diapers, clothes, car seats, high chairs, whatever they need to those families immediately so that they can get involved in this program. so they can support foster care. That's Shepherd's Closet. We have a table out for Shepherd's Closet. You want to get involved that way? This is how we fight for the unborn. So every time I talk about this, what I want you to understand is we believe in the sanctity of human life because we believe in the Bible and we're going to fight for it. But here's what I also want to clearly communicate. We know that many people in this room are really resonating with what I'm saying because you've either had an abortion as a woman or as a man, you've encouraged an abortion in your girlfriend or your wife. And here's what we don't want you to walk out. We don't want you to walk out feeling condemnation or that we look at you demeaningly because we do not. We believe in the grace of God. And we believe that God loves you and he's not through with you. And we want you to understand we love you and we want to walk through you and help you to understand the peace and the grace of God that can bring healing into your life. And so I never will talk about abortion without talking to those who've had an abortion with a compassionate heart. Because God is a compassionate God full of grace. So I want you to hear that. God is a compassionate God full of grace. And so we're going to fight for the right to life. If we're going to fight for the ache of our city, we're going to fight for the welfare of our city. We're going to fight drug addiction. We're going to fight for the right to life. Let me tell you what else we're fighting, man. Today, for the very first day, we're streaming live into the prison in Murfreesboro. Prisoners are... Prisoners in Murfreesboro, and male prisoners in our down in 940, gathered together in a room, and we're streaming live to the male prisoners. And we've got some folks down from our church that as soon as the live stream ends, they're going to stop, and then they're going to process and debrief my message with the male prisoners. Man, because we want to fight for our city and we want to serve our city. Sometimes they come and they're apart and because we've got some incredible law enforcement officers from all divisions of law enforcement. We've got federal agents, we've got local agents, we've got people from all over and some of those, man, we've got some great insight and they're using their influence for the glory of God. It's amazing, isn't it? What God's doing. We're going to fight for our city. And finally, let me point out one more that we really feel like God has called us to fight for. If we're going to fight for our city, we're going to have to fight pornography. I believe pornography is killing as many people as drugs. It's got a grip on people like never before. And it is a scourge upon our cities. It is a scourge upon our families. And it's destroying lives. Pornography is a major issue, and it's not just with men. I know that the stereotypical porn is a guy, but that's not the case. The fastest growing segment of people involved with pornography is women. And children as young as 9 years old, that's when they're exposed to pornography. On their devices, that's not protected by any kind of controls. And so folks, at my home, we have controls for our kids and we limit the time, but we also know where they go. And listen, I'm not naive enough to think that there's not ways around everything. And so I'm just saying, you got to be aware and cognizant as a parent. And you know, when I was a boy, pornography consisted of a magazine that somebody stole from their dad and brought to the clubhouse, right? That's that good old small East Tennessee Christian values town. Where the dads had their stash of pornography hid and thinking their kids didn't know where it was. But they did. But now it's in my pocket all day long and ads pop up. Free porn. Let me tell you what happened to me this week. This week I'm writing this message and I get down to the porn part. Kid you not, man, I'm writing the porn part and I get a message on Facebook Messenger, and I get messages, obviously emails, and lots of people Facebook message me from our church and from all over the world asking different questions, and so I didn't know who it was, and I click on it, and this has never happened to me before, but as I'm, I kid you not, man, I'm writing this message, and I get to this porn part, I click on it, and it is a vivid pornographic image on my phone screen. Immediately. Now, folks, I happen to be at home writing, and I'm like, Amy! I handed her my phone. I bounced my eyes real quick, Right, guys? I handed her my phone and said, hey, you need to block this. You need to report it. You need to get me out of this because I'm not technically skilled enough on this thing to do any of those things. But I didn't want to do it anyway. I didn't want to have to fool with it to block it. And so I said, man, you got to get me out of this, right? And thankfully, listen, the Lord's protected me from pornography. But here's what I'm going to promise you. Not for one moment do I think I couldn't go there. Because when I let my guard down, immediately that's where the temptation's going to come. Pornography is killing our people, and we've got to fight it. Because you see, you've got ads for free porn, and it's going to say, free! Nothing new, is it? Because sin always disguises itself for free. That's what sin does. It's free, free of consequence, free of accountability, free of cost. Folks, it's a lie. Let me tell you something. Sin's never free and pornography's not free. Pornography's going to cost you in the long run. It's going to cost you a lot of money. It's going to cost you intimacy with husband and wife. It's going to cost you your marriage. It's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your job. It's going to cost you relationships. It's not free. It's going to cost you everything if you let it. And we've got to fight it. We've got to fight it. Listen, a guy named Eric Simmons, he wrote, and I'm going to read it because it's just so stinking good. He wrote why he hates porn and why he loves Jesus. And it's spot on. Let me read this to you. He said, I hate porn because porn is a perversion of what God created in man and woman. I hate porn because it exploits women made in the image of God into an image made for man's lust. I hate porn because I love women. In my case, specifically, Amy, Jaden, and Allie Kate. I hate porn because it turns sons and daughters of God into slaves of sex. I hate porn because it turns potential missionaries into impotent Christians. I hate porn because it destroys marriages many before they begin. I hate porn because it keeps men boys. I hate porn because it lies to me about beauty and leads men to look for a porn star instead of a woman who fears the Lord. I hate porn because it fractures trust between husbands and wives. I hate porn because it leads to disqualified pastors and impotent churches. I hate porn because it teaches a distorted view of sex to kids. I hate porn because it says sin is more desirable than Jesus. Listen, if you have a porn issue, you know that's spot on. Spot on. But that's not where he stops. I hate porn. But now let me tell you why I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he loves people with porn problems. I love Jesus because he can free porn-enslaved hearts. I love Jesus because he who knew no porn addiction became porn addiction so that the porn addict might become the righteousness of God. Is that not glorious? I love why he said he hated porn because it's spot on, but I love that he followed up with why I love Jesus because it's the answer for the porn addiction. Listen, I'm not sitting here telling you, it's just like pray about it, it'll go away. Folks, you gotta have help. It's not just like, oh man, we're gonna pray and you gotta white knuckle that thing, and that's not how addiction works. It's not in your own willpower. Remember, we gotta fight, and you're not fighting against flesh and blood. Why do you think the image popped up on my phone? Listen, I could say, well, somebody sent that to me. I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, right? It's a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual battle. And we got to fight. And we've got plans. Listen, if you have a porn issue, you're addicted. Maybe you'd say, I'm not addicted. If you even had to think about it and say, I'm not addicted, you probably are, right? If you've got an issue, we've got help. We've got help, right? And we're going to pray, but man, it's a lot more in detail. We got help. We've got support groups for you, but here's what we also got. S2L, Spring to Life, they're doing, in conjunction with us, they're doing a Retreat to Defeat weekend in October. Starts Friday evening and goes through the weekend, and it's all it is for men and for women, for people who are like, okay, man, I've got this issue. Listen, I had old men coming to me after the last service going, with tears, this has killed me for years. I need help. Praise God. I put my arm around them and I hugged them and I said, praise God, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you manning up and saying, I'm going to fight because I've not been fighting and it's killing me. But I want to fight. I want to fight for my marriage. That's what one man came to me with tears in his eyes, a lot older than me. And he said, I need your help because I've struggled with this for years and it's killing my family. And I don't know what to do. And I put my arm around his neck and I said, praise God for you. We're going to fight with you. See, you don't have to fight this battle alone. We've got a retreat to defeat weekend coming up. We've got a support group. If you are the family member of someone who's a drug addict, we've got a support group for you. It's your son or daughter. If you're the family member, we've got a support of porn addict, we've got a support group for you. We've got people who want to walk with you because we can't fight alone and we don't want you to fight alone. And as the church, we're not supposed to fight alone. We're a team. And we want to fight with you. Okay? So here's for all of you in our church, because we got drug addicts in our church. I'm thankful you're here. We got porn addicts all over our church, and I'm thankful that you're here. Man, we got people in our church whose sons and daughters are drug addicts and whose mom or dad are drug addicts. We're thankful you're here, okay? Man, we want to put our arms out and say, we're fighting with you. And then we want to, as a church, join together and fight for our city in these areas. We want you to join us.